And now, Ben Bailey.
Do not be drunken with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Welcome to our study on music or singing as a part of worship. Worship is a very important part of the Christian life. It's something that each of us ought to be involved in, as God has told us to in the Scriptures. A very important aspect of worship is singing. Singing is very encouraging for the child of God, and it glorifies the Father as we sing with the Spirit and with the understanding. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 15. Today we're going to look at what the New Testament has to say on the wonderful subject of singing. But as we begin with the idea of singing in mind, let's remind ourselves of our authority for worship. For this is crucial to praising God in song in a way that is acceptable to Him. Our authority today is the Bible, the New Testament specifically. The Bible teaches that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. The Scriptures teach that we must not go beyond that which is written, nor should we think beyond what is written. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. The Bible clearly tells us that we must not add to nor take away from the Word of God, or the condemnations of God are going to be upon us. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And in the words of Jesus' mother in John 2, verse 5, we need to understand that whatever He, Jesus, says, we must do it. And so if we're going to sing and worship God in song in an acceptable way, it must be based on the authority of God's Word. The wise Solomon said in the long ago in Proverbs 30 and verse 6, "Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar." But as we think about singing, let's understand that the New Testament is our authority that we follow today when it comes to worship. We do not worship like they did under the old law. We don't go to Jerusalem. We don't worship in the Feast of Booths in the month of October. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We don't worship like they did under the old law. We live in the sunlight age of Christianity, and the Scriptures clearly teach that the old law has been nailed to the cross. Colossians 2 and verse 14 and Ephesians 2 and verse 14 following teaches that the old law was nailed to the cross. It's been done away with. That law that said thou shalt not covet, Romans 7 verses 7 through 10, Paul says is a law that Christians are dead to, Romans 7 verses 1 through 4. In fact, the old law itself clearly taught that we should not expect it to last forever. Jeremiah 31 verse 31, under the Old Testament, God said, "The days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." That new covenant, Hebrews 8 verse 13 says, has made the first old and obsolete. And so Christians follow the New Testament law of God today, and that's what we base our worship off of. Now, from the Old Testament, we can learn examples of people who suffered tragic consequences because they did not obey God's authority. For example, think about Moses. Moses was a great, great servant of God. But there was an event in Moses' life where he did not follow God's command, and as a result, he suffered because of it. You remember God told Moses to speak to the rock. When the people were needing drink, needing water, God said, "You speak to the rock and it'll come forth." In a time of frustration, dealing with the unruly people, Moses actually struck the rock. And you remember the consequences of that? Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Friends, there are always tragic consequences when we do not obey the law of God. An example that we've mentioned that is worth noting again is found in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. I want you to listen specifically to what the Scripture says here. The Bible says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer, put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord that day." From this example, it's clear that these men tried to do something that was not commanded, that was strange in God's eyes and unauthorized, and as a result, they died because of that. And friend, the practical lesson from this is that we must never put into our worship, into our singing, anything that God has not authorized. If God wanted it, He would have told us. If He hasn't said anything about it, then we must not add to His Word. And so let's understand our authority today. For how we sing praises to God is not under the old law, it's under the New Testament, and we must worship God correctly in song. Now, with that in mind, what does the New Testament say about singing? Let's think about all the passages concerning singing for New Testament Christians in the New Testament today. We start in Matthew 26 and verse 30. The Bible tells us concerning Jesus and His disciples, they sang a hymn and went out. They sang a song. That's all they did, glorifying God, and then they left that assembly where they were gathered. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Paul and Silas are in a dungeon in Philippi, and they're singing and praying to God, and the prisoners are listening to them. They were just singing and praising God, and God was glorified through that. Romans 15 and verse 9, we're told to confess that Jesus would confess God's name to the Gentiles and sing to them, or sing to Him. Hebrews 2 and verse 12, again, quoting from the Old Testament, I will sing in the assembly. That's what God commands, singing in the assembly of His saints today. And of course, Ephesians 5 verse 19, we're speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? In our heart unto the Lord. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 16. And so these two passages especially teach us that when we sing, it's reciprocal. We all sing one to another, and we sing to the Lord, and we're to make melody where? On a piano or an organ or a guitar? No. God says we're to make melody in our heart. How do we do that? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 15. I'll pray with the understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit. I'll sing with the understanding. And I'll sing with the Spirit. I put my whole spirit into it. Soul, mind, being, all my energy and enthusiasm. And I do that with the Spirit and with the understanding. And that's how we make a joyful noise unto the Lord today. You see, singing is a very important part of the Christian life. James 5 and verse 13, we're told, is anyone happy? Let him sing psalms. John 4, verse 24, and that is how God is glorified when we worship Him acceptably. God's a spirit, and we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But friend, I want you to listen real carefully. When we talk about singing, we need to understand that God has never, in the New Testament, authorized us to use mechanical instruments of music. You don't find them in the New Testament for worship of Christians. They did not use that, and it is not there. It's absent. There is no authority for it in the New Testament. Now, let me remind you of this again. The Bible says in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19, we don't add to, nor do we take away from the Word of God. If we don't add to, and it's not in there, how can we get instruments in? If we do put it in there, we're taking away from the purity of New Testament Christianity. And so by putting instruments in, we're violating that either way. Colossians 3:17, we're told to do whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of, which according to Acts 4, verse 7, means by the authority of Jesus Christ. Question, where is Jesus' authority for us to bring instruments in? Can you mention one passage or name one passage where Jesus authorized the use of instrumental music? My friend, it's just not there. And note this, an instrument can never admonish or teach anyone. We're to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another. Colossians 3, verse 16. How many instruments can teach and admonish someone in the principles of Christianity? Well, they cannot. They do not have the intellect, the heart, the mind to do that. Only the child of God can. You see, the very law of exclusion teaches us that when God wants something, that's all He wants. That's exactly what He wants us to obey. Let me illustrate. I want you to look at the words of Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Notice this passage, Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5. The Scripture says, who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said, notice what God said to Moses, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. This is the pattern for Christians today as well. God has given us a pattern of worship, pattern for the church, and just like He said to Moses, you make everything just like I told you on the mount, according to the pattern. So the pattern ought to be for us today that we follow God's will. When God tells us what He wants, we need to understand that's all He wants. Let me use an earthly illustration. Let's say that you call up the local pizza place. You call up Pizza Hut and you say, you know, I'd like a large pizza and I want pepperoni and I want black olives on it. And they tell you it'll be there in about 30 minutes. And so the doorbell rings about 30 minutes later and you open up the door and you get the pizza and you take it inside and you look and it's got pepperoni and black olives on it, but it's also got anchovies and bell peppers. And you call them back up and you say, hey, is something wrong with my pizza? I just said I wanted pepperoni and black olives. I didn't say anything about anchovies or bell pepper. How would you feel if they said to you, well, you didn't say not to? Would you take that pizza? Just because you told them what you wanted and did not specifically exclude everything does not mean that you wanted it. You see, my friend, when we say what we want, that's all we want. We understand that in daily life. Why can't we understand that as it relates to Scripture? When God tells us to sing, to make melody in our heart, and there is no mention of the instrument in the New Testament for Christians in worship today, how could we ever add that in? You know what's amazing? Even denominational leaders today and in the past recognize that. Now, friends, these people are not the authority. We're not the authority. God is. But I want you to notice, just for the sake of realizing that even the people who started many denominations that predominantly use instruments, even those people realized it was wrong. Let me illustrate for you. For example, Catholicism itself taught from the very early days that instruments were wrong. The Catholic Encyclopedia records this. The first Christians were of too spiritual fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them to accompany the human voice. They were too spiritual? If spiritual nature from that idea is the singing, then the very opposite of that would be instruments which are unspiritual. First Christians didn't do that. Even the Catholics recognized that. The Voice of Orthodox also tells us about this. Constantine Kavarnos in the Byzantine Sacred Music had this to say. The execution of the Byzantine church music by instruments, or even the accompaniment of sacred chanting by instruments, was ruled out by the Eastern Fathers, listen now, as being incompatible with the pure, solemn, spiritual character of the religion of Christ. You understand what that man just said? He's not the authority, but even at the beginning of that religion, he realized that it was incompatible to use instruments in the singing for Christians. Another important church historian or religious figure is John Calvin, often known as the originator of the Presbyterian movement. In his commentary on the book of Psalms, he had this to say. Musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, lighting of lamps, or the restoration of other shadows of the law. The papists, therefore, have foolishly borrowed this, as well as many other things, from the Jews. Now watch this. Men who are fond of outward pomp may delight in that noise, but the simplicity which God recommends to us by the Apostle is far more pleasing to Him. He identifies that men often bring things in like that because of their own desires, their own pomp, what they want. But it's not in teaching with what God and His apostles have taught us.